As the wizard Gandalf says, a wizard is never late, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to. And like a good wizard from a good movie, Tim and I are finally here a day late, but this is Tuning the Bow, a parenting podcast focused on the discipleship part of it. I am Matthew Wilbanks, and I'm here with my good friend Tim Rose. Tim, what are you drinking, by the way?
That was Coca-Cola. I've already had an orange juice this morning and some coffee. Now I have a Coca-Cola.
The big question is, were they mixed together?
My orange juice and coffee?
Yes.
No, I had them separately. Good. Now, two interesting little tidbits here. Okay. One is that this morning I did have what my grandma calls a Baptist mimosa, which is orange juice with a little bit of sparkling water in it.
Yes.
So I did have that this morning with my breakfast. But second little tidbit in an alternate thing. So you quoted Lord of the Rings just a moment ago.
I did.
I, the other day, for the first time since having watched Lord of the Rings, watched the VeggieTales Lord of the Beans.
Yes.
Oh. I don't know if you've watched that in a hot minute, but if you know Lord of the Rings well, Lord of the Beans is hysterical. Like, that is just a
spoof. We got that when it came out on VHS from a physical Lifeway store.
That a boy.
Heck yeah.
None of those things exist anymore.
Exactly. Those are all ancient history now.
There's a whole flock of children, mine included, that don't know that Lifeway stores used to exist in real life and that there are such things as VHS. You said that quote and you said Gandalf and I was immediately on, what is it, Randolph or whatever they call him?
It's been so long.
Well, it's a goodie. It's a goodie. We have benefited from our church still has a library, other things that don't really exist anymore. But we're in the process of not having a library anymore because it doesn't get used. And so our executive pastor was like, hey, if y'all have things in there that you'd like to use, just put them in your office. And I was like, well, there were some commentaries that I grabbed that I wanted to use. I said, what about all of these DVDs? And he goes, yeah, if they're like kids' DVDs, you can have your kids watch them, whatever. If somebody needs them, we'll let you know. So we gained multiple VeggieTales DVDs that we would not have otherwise had.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. My church also has a library, but number one, I don't know if people know it exists. And number two, it's got some, let's say, interesting books in there.
Oh, you kind of have to tell now.
So it's got books known such as the Bible Code, which if you don't know anything about that book, it is absolute hogwash, but it's fun to read because of how absurd it is. We also have every single Lord of the Rings book in there as well, which I also find kind of funny. And we have those good old, not Puritan literature, but that Puritan, like, Christian fiction literature. And it is
solid.
It's a gold mine of why is this here? But that's our church library.
Well, I'll tell you, Matt, you'll like this because I know you're a fan of books and old books. And then I think we do need to move the conversation on to something more pertinent to the audience. But one of the books that I grabbed in there was Yeats the Missionary. It's by the former president of the Duke Divinity School, if I'm not mistaken. But it was, the book itself was printed in 1898.
Ooh.
It was in the library and it was presented to the church's library in 1931.
Dang.
So you're sitting there and I'm like, it's almost been 100 years since it was presented to the library. So I liked that one a lot. There were a couple BH carols that I liked as well, but that one in particular, I was like, man, that's pretty cool. Like 1898 is older than the state of Oklahoma.
Gosh, that's so cool. That's so cool. But aside from that, I mean, what you bring up is a good thing. Yeats the Missionary. I mean, it's kind of goes into what we're going to talk about today.
And booyah!
We've talked about this in the past a bit, but it stands to be continued. We've talked about why you should go on missions, but today is a little different. We're still talking about missions. We're still talking about going out because, of course, it's summer for us youth ministers. And so the day-to-day isn't too really day-to-day anymore. But we want to talk about why your heart should be stirred to do missions. And Tim, what do I mean by that?
Yeah. And you know, full clarity for our illustrious audience. You know, a lot of what we end up talking about on the podcast is going to come, does come from what Matt and I are currently doing in ministry, what we're, you know, looking at, whatever. And this is not an exception. I am in a process right now of I am walking through materials that I'm going to then be using with my students, preparing them to go to Spain next year. And so what we're talking about today is really like how both the training and the work of a mission trip, how that changes your student. Mm-hmm. What are some ways that we do that? And so a lot of this comes from the trainings that I'm looking at that we'll be doing with our kids. One of them, and the main one that we're doing, and a training that I've personally been through, is a training from a company called I Go Global. And I know, Matt'll, you'll tag that in all descriptions there. What I'll give you, parents, is just like the million foot view, if you will. If your student has an opportunity to go on a mission trip and you hear the youth pastor is using I Go Global or that they're taking them to a base camp, if that trip is connected to I Go Global in any way, your student will benefit greatly. That's why we're using them for our trip. But like that to me, you know, when you say like, oh, hey, we're going through the IMB, to me, that means that you're working with a fantastic organization, part of the SBC that, you know, literally is the greatest at sending. But when you tell me that you're working a trip and you're also then using I Go Global, which, by the way, those are not mutually exclusive. You can use both. That's what we're doing. When you say you're using something like an I Go Global, what that tells me is, oh, so you're going to do a great work and your students are going to come home different. Mm-hmm. And that's ultimately, like, as a youth pastor, that's the goal. I don't want to just take your students somewhere cool and have them do a great work, but I want them to come home different. And for me, when I went to Paris, France with I Go Global, I came home different for many, many reasons. And so we're going to talk about some of those today. Mm-hmm. And I think the first reason that your student comes home differently is that they understand that living here on earth is about getting to God's glory. It's about getting to giving God the glory all the time. Mm-hmm. And I think lots of times in church, we focus a lot on application, and we should. We should be applying the word to their lives. But I think what ultimately when we get on missions is you get a chance to see the goodness of God around the world. And you go, okay, now I see how I'm just a small part in what he's doing.
Mm-hmm.
Which is just, it's phenomenal. I Go Global kind of calls it the bottom line. A lot of what we talk about in faith is like how God benefits us. But a lot of what mission shows us is how we bring honor and glory and fame to the name of God.
Right.
Which, you know, for any listener who might be in any sort of teaching role, ultimately, if we get down to it, that's what we should be teaching.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than waste our time in the great benefits God gives us, though they are great. Like, honestly, when we look at our faith, we should go, okay, relationship with him now, relationship with him eternally. Those are the benefits that we really need to care about. Like, everything else is just nice. Those are important.
Mm-hmm.
After that, the next most important thing should be, now, how do we make him more famous?
Yep.
How do we show him everywhere? So I think this is it's critical as a parent to understand this is an important thing, because if your student can understand that I am a part of God's big plan,
yeah,
and they understand that my part to play is to make him famous, you immediately have a student with a completely different understanding mm-hmm. of themselves and their point in the world. Mm-hmm. But what do you think on this one, Matt?
I mean, that the things that Tim just said, folks, I mean, that's what I've experienced in the past. I got my first taste of mission work after I graduated high school. Couple months after that, my church had a mission trip to Guatemala. And that was where I began to see the pull of God's, you know, calling on my life to be in ministry. We were dealing with people all the time. We were constantly going from place to place, sharing the gospel. I was using translators because I know it might seem like it, but I am not a wizard when it comes to other languages. So we had translators. That was the first time I had ever used a translator before. And that was really fun. But through that whole week, I just felt that God's calling on my life was to be involved in ministry somehow. And it really set me on the course to where I am today. And then even more recently, when I was with Southwestern Seminary in our Oxford study program, there was a time where Tim, you say you experienced God's glory in other cultures. We were worshiping with a church in Edinburgh, Scotland, and yeah. It was surreal. I mean, it was similar to how church services are in America, but I'm looking around the room, and that's the thing about the United Kingdom. Most people from, you know, that side of the world, they don't flock to America. They flock to the United Kingdom. And so I'm sitting in there, you know, listening to a guy with a good, thick Scottish accent read multiple passages from the Bible that deal with what the sermon was about, and then listen to the songs that everyone in the room is singing. Not a single person is silent. That was incredible. It was incredible. And you're all from all these people come from different places. Some were from Ireland. Some came from Africa. Some even came from some Asian countries. And we were all together singing the same songs, worshiping the same God. Like, it was incredible. And one of the things I want to point out is we get too comfortable doing the same thing week after week after week here in the States. It's too true. We don't stretch ourselves enough. We don't cause ourselves to be put in situations that make us uncomfortable. And that was me. Like, leading up to the trip, I was an anxious mess. I was second guessing, is this really something I need to do? Do I have everything? Am I ever going to keep my passport? It was question after question after question. But it wasn't until we got there, but it really wasn't until we got to Sunday that next week was where I was just like, this is incredible. And one thing I want to point out very quickly is I want to look at Isaiah chapter 6, because I think this really kind of talks about what I experienced and what many other people have experienced, including Tim. And this is Isaiah 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him, and they each had 6 wings. And then we move on in verse 3. And one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth. The foundations of the doorway shook, and the sound of their voices in the temple was filled with smoke." And then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies." And just a quick little break. For just a second, this isn't something that everyone feels, but this is an experience that everyone will reach at some point. It mm-hmm. might not be, you know, as, you know, kind of like a vision or dream sequence that Isaiah has right here, but there will come a time when we are called to do things, and this is how we will feel: inadequate, unequipped, and not qualified. But in verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, and with his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth, and with it he said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for. Again, God is going to be the one that equips us. God is the one who sins, but he's also the one who equips. Nothing we do can be done without him. No matter if it's in missions, whether you're going across the world or you're going to your next door neighbor, if you are not being equipped by the Lord, you are not going to be able to do his work. And then verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who should I send and who will go for us? And then we have Isaiah's answer. Here I am, send me. This is the type of heart we need to have for missions. This is the type of heart that you will get. You will see people. You remember those commercials they had with all the, you know, the sad puppies and the music with the animal shelter and that kind of emotion you felt? People have a much easier time feeling that emotion for animals than they do for people who are dying without knowing who the Lord is. This is Isaiah right now. He is taking this in, and he's saying, if the Lord has equipped me and called me and qualified me, then he's going to be the one who sends me. And this is what a heart of missions looks like. We realize what God is doing. We realize what he's done, and we see what he is doing right now. And this is where we go from this point onward.
Yeah, and I think that brings us to our next thing that, to me, students learn as they're on missions. And that is that they are part of a church, and that the church is the one who sends them, and the church is the one that ultimately God has entrusted with the hope of the entire world.
Mm-hmm.
And so what that, like, for me, as I learned that, what that told me was, wow, the church is far more important than I give it credit for. You know, yes. I think lots of times our students grow up with this understanding that church is the spot where I go to get fed. And that effectively becomes a cafeteria.
Mm-hmm.
That I go, I get my food, and I move on. I get built up a little bit in my faith, like a charging station for a phone. I get up to, you know, my 100%, and then, well, I'm good for the next day or so.
Yep.
When you go on mission, what you learn is that no. If there is one significant entity in a community, it is the church.
Yep.
If there is one significant thing outside of the family in the world, it's the church. Because God's given the world churches and the church as a whole, whichever one you want to talk about. But God has given them to the world that they can share him with the world. And you get to be a part of that. And I think that leads us into then also the understanding that when you go on missions, you learn that, hey, I'm not the first person to ever be on mission, and I'm not the last. God is already doing a work around the world.
Mm-hmm.
And I just become part of it. See, I think that's significant when we talk especially about building blocks and growing blocks in our kids' lives, for them to understand that I am a part of something greater than I am. And I am not what the world revolves around.
Yep.
See, often our schools teach our kids that the world revolves around them. We see this in many ways. We see this when schools say, well, hey, you decide who you want to be. Well, that really doesn't match what our Christian faith tells us. Our Christian faith tells us that, hey, you be whoever God made you to be.
Mm-hmm.
You do whatever God said you should do. Mm-hmm. But we've grown our kids up often, and we don't realize that sometimes we tacitly do it, but we grow them up in this society that says, you are the center. Mm-hmm. You're the greatest thing to happen in our world. You're the greatest thing that could ever be. And like, I get that. I look at my kids, and like, currently I'm staring in a screen talking into a microphone, but I'm looking at two different photos of my kids.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're my world. I love them. I love every second I get to be with them. I think they're really awesome. I think they're cool kids. But we do a disservice to them by not making it quite clear that they're not the hope of the world.
Right.
That they're not the greatest thing. The greatest thing is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And he has given the world years and years and years of both his gospel being spread and his church doing the spreading of it. And the best thing we can give to our kids is to say, hey, you're not the center of attention of the world, but you can share the center of attention of the world with the world.
Mm-hmm.
And when our kids grasp onto that and say, maybe I'm not the end all be all, but maybe I know what the end all be all is and who he is. See, then we unlock a potential in them that is far greater than if we just lie to them and say, hey, you're the greatest thing in the world. So we learn that. And then the last thing I think we learned that goes along with this, and then Matt, I'll let you comment on any of these.
Okay.
Is, see, our students learn that, hey, the church is who sends them, that the church provides the hope of the world, that they learn that there has been a work going on from history past until now, sharing the gospel. But you see, when you send a kid on mission, if they're on a proper mission trip, they will get to learn what failure is.
Mm-hmm.
They will get to learn the joy of sowing seeds, but not necessarily reaping the harvest.
Yep.
Hopefully they'll get to learn the joy of reaping the harvest. But if they can learn the joy of sowing the seed, and they can learn the joy of being that first person to talk to the person about the gospel, or as Matt and I's former college pastor used to say, getting egg on your face,
mm-hmm.
of just understanding and experiencing, I shared the gospel with him, and that guy wanted nothing to do with it. And he wasn't even particularly nice about it when he said so.
Mm-hmm.
See, if you learn that failure, if you learn, and I say failure only on the ones that, you know, are just nasty to you. If you learn that joy of sowing on the rest, see, then you, again, are reminded that you are not the greatest thing.
Right.
That God has a plan far greater than yours. And if anything, I think both of those, both understanding that God has been doing this forever and understanding that, hey, I have to take joy in when I'm just the one who helps out and not the one who reaps the benefits. See, I think when you do that, that moves you to understanding I need to do this more in my life.
Mm-hmm.
This moves us out of learning from a mission trip and puts us into living a missional life.
Yep.
And ultimately, that's the greatest thing that your student can learn by going on a mission trip. Is not that they need to go on more mission trips, though we do want them to.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe your student goes and they go, man, I love living my life on mission. And they say, you know what, mom, dad, I'm thinking about being a journeyman for 2 years after high school.
Mm.
That's awesome. But I'll tell you, the greatest thing they can learn is, okay, I've now done 2 weeks of my life on mission. I need to live the rest of my life on mission.
Mm-hmm.
I need to understand that I may not always be the one to reap the benefits, but I can always be the one to sow seeds and I can always be the one to water plants.
Yep.
I may not be the one who gets to seal the deal, but I can always understand that God is at work and he's been at work from eternity past and he's using me somehow in the story of these people's lives.
Mm-hmm.
I may not be the one who is the champion, but I can understand that I'm part of a church who sins. See, I think when students understand this, it moves them more to a missional life. And I think I have slightly good grounds to believe that, because that's exactly what Igo also thinks about these four things, is that they move us to a missional life. But Matt, what are your thoughts?
Yeah, I just want to, I mean, these things that you talked about, they're not just like, you know, out of the blue things that we've learned over experience. They're actually based in scripture. So I want to take some time to kind of walk through where they are. So for the first point in Acts 15, I want to point out that it is the church that sends. And so Acts 15 is the official sending of Paul and Barnabas. And I want to read just that little bit, starting in verse 22. Then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to select men who were among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, both leading men among the brothers. And they sent a letter, and it said, starting in verse 24, since we have heard that some without our authorization went out from us and troubled you with their words, we have unanimously decided to select men and send them to you, along with our dearly loved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is what the church does. It sends, and it also goes to the second point of who the center of attention is. It's Jesus, because they sent them knowing that they would do work in the name of Jesus Christ. And then comes to the next point of the egg on the face. Acts 16, starting in verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against them, Paul and Silas, and the chief magistrate stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. And after they were severely flogged, they threw them in jail, ordered the jailer and the guard to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he then put him in the inner prison and secured their feet in stocks. Now, Tim, when you were on mission, did you ever see people that were thrown in prison?
I have not. I don't believe.
Mm. So it's not a common thing, but I do want to kind of show this extreme example of this does happen. It does happen very regularly in churches that are shut off to the gospel in more of the eastern part of the world. But it's still to be shown that there will be difficulties when you go out on mission. Paul and Silas did great things for the Lord, but they also suffered greatly for the Lord. And there are going to be times when people reject us, but that is completely okay. The fact is, what do you do in response to that? And that goes into, Tim, your last point. Starting in verse 25 of Acts 16, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoner had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because we're all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And this just shows that even in the worst part of Paul and Silas's journey here, they were able to still speak the gospel. And when we are in our lowest point, something miraculous could happen, or something really little could happen that gets the courage back up. And now also notice that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns while they were in prison, which means their light never went out. They still had the joy of the Lord. Yes, they were beaten, and yes, they were greatly discouraged, but their hope was still in God, because again, God is the one who equips and God is the one who sends. Yep. And the church is just responsive to what God is doing.
Yep.
And this is exactly what we see here. There's a reason why the church sent Paul and Silas. Is because they were called by God, and the church, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, sent them out. And in this moment, the jailer, we go down a little bit in verse 34, after talking to the jailer for most of the night, he brought them to his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. You never know how God is going to use you. When you're at the peak of feeling that God is with you, and when you're at the valley, when you think God has completely abandoned you, nowhere in between is God not with us. And so we have to use these moments to not our advantage, but to the advantage of spreading the gospel, because you never know when God will use you. And so these things that, you know, we talk about, they're not just these nice little platitudes and paradigms that we just kind of think of throughout time, which is like, oh, this, you know, this normally fits with our experience. These are biblical principles. These are things that have been experienced by the writers of Scripture. They wrote them down and they shared with us, hey, this is what the Holy Spirit is leading me to tell you. And that is why we have these passages in Acts. That's why we have these amazing stories. So just as you move forward in life, just continue to know that what you have is being worked through God. And you never know. He could be leading you to take your family to a mission trip, or he could be leading your kids. You never know what's going on. But your job as a member of the church and, you know, the spiritual leader of your household is to follow God's call, no matter if you or your kids go.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think, I mean, ultimately here, what we want as parents is we want our kids to, as we said, live a missional life. And I think that ultimately, you know, that's going to start with us doing the same. And so what that means, how you get there, that's, you know, that's going to be your decision. But I promise you, if you're not living a missional life, your kids won't. Mm-hmm. They'll have to gain that from somewhere else. And so, you know, my encouragement, I know when my boys are slightly older and able to, you know, actually pay attention to what's going on and stuff like that. But yeah, why not take your family on a mission trip? Mm-hmm. You know, I know a lot of parents, that's kind of the preferred way, is like, okay, if you're going to go out of the country the first time, you're going to go with me, or even in the country to a different place. Like, I want you to go with me. Well, then go do it. Yep. You know, there are plenty of opportunities. And like I said, there's great things that you can ultimately learn from it and give to your kids. But I think that's all we have for today. Matt, I know you'll be putting iGlow's resources page. I'll just tell y'all, if you're sitting there and you're saying, man, I think that, you know, I want my family to do something missionally. Okay, that's awesome. Well, then I would just encourage you greatly. Go talk to whoever your pastor is, whoever your youth pastor is, and say, hey, we're looking to do something. And I guarantee you that your church will be happy to either bring you into whatever's already happening, or they'll get you in contact with a way that you can go serve missionally. So, mm-hmm.
Yep. And I have just a quick little resource. This is a devotional that was written by Matt Queen, the evangelist of evangelists in the 21st century. And it's called "And You Will Be My Witnesses." It's a devotional written about how Jesus evangelized and how that led the disciples to evangelize later in the book of Acts. It's a great little resource to read. It's a 31-day devotional. You get up, you read through, what did Jesus say? What did he do? How did he go about, you know, spreading his word? There are things that help you kind of begin to move from, you know, this point on to the next. And so that's "And You Will Be My Witnesses" by Matt Queen.
Yeah. Thank you so much for listening. And we'll see you again next time, whenever we decide what time, because as the Lord of the Rings characters we are, we decide whatever time we want.
We're not the characters, we're fans, but yeah.
It's what else.
Bye, everybody.